The truth is heavy, therefore few care to carry it. Welcome everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Tooth decay is a common disorder, second only to the common cold. It usually occurs in children and young adults, but can affect any person. You know, tooth decay is a common cause of tooth loss in younger people. And symptoms may include tooth pain, particularly after sweet, hot, or cold foods and drinks. Or it may include visible pits or holes in the teeth. But what are the symptoms of tooth decay? What do they include? In just a moment, Kenneth presents part one of Truth and Love.
Hello, everyone. It's good to have you with us. There's an old saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, which we sometimes apply to avoid seeing the dentist until the problem tooth gets really bad. I would like to speak to you today about tooth decay, which can happen in the same way. Just like its dental counterpart, tooth decay occurs long before the ache and the pain is usually felt. And when we begin to feel the toothache and the pains, it has become really quite serious. Generally, tooth decay or a toothache doesn't just come with forgetting to brush your teeth one day, but it is the accumulated neglect of proper dental health and hygiene over an extended period of time. So it is the same with tooth decay. It can insidiously infiltrate the ranks of the church and grow like leaven in a lump. And you know what leaven or yeast in a lump of dough is like. It's so mixed with it that you cannot distinguish it until its effect is evident in the growth and expansion of the lump of dough. Now, to be sure, tooth decay is not a modern threat, but it's a danger that has always been there. Listen to what two of the major prophets in the Bible have said about this in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 14 and 15, we read this. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. So Isaiah talks about truth falling in the streets and failing. Likewise, we hear Jeremiah, the other great major prophet, lamenting the same state in his generation. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28, he says, "So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth." Then, as now, the Lord's people face the tragic prospect of truth failing or perishing. We're going to consider this subject in 1 John chapter 4 in the New Testament. This is a chapter that has the twin themes of both truth and love. They must be surely something that is close to and dear to the heart of the Apostle John, for he reiterates these twin themes in his second epistle in the very first verse, where he says in his introductory note, "Whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth." Verse 2, "Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." And once again in verse 3, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." So there we have the constant reiteration of truth together with love by John in his first as well as second epistle. And in the beginning of his third epistle, in verses 3 and 4, he makes a reference to walking in truth. 3 John, verse 3 and 4, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Therefore, to avoid truth decay, we have to walk in truth. Now back to chapter 4 of 1 John. You will find that the existence of something of great worth and value always invites the production and proliferation of counterfeits, which resemble the real thing, but in fact is of far inferior quality. Don't be lured or deceived into buying the fake instead of the genuine item. We shall be focusing our thoughts on the first 6 verses of 1 John chapter 4, which touch on truth and its counterfeit, and how to tell the difference. First, in verses 1 through to 3, we have the spirit of Antichrist. Let me read those verses to you from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. We are not to believe and to swallow wholesale everything that has some semblance of being spiritual. While we are normally commanded to believe in the truth, here in verse 1, we are commanded not to believe in errors or lies. Although it is in the negative, it is an equally important injunction. We are to believe the right things, and we are not to believe the wrong things. These are commands and not suggestions. Instead of being gullible and buying everything that is sold to us, we should discern by examining, recognizing, testing, and proving them to see whether or not they are of God. The Greek word translated testing or proving there is actually a term used for testing people in high office. If people are being selected for high office, you can be sure that the selection process must be very thorough and robust to make as sure as practically possible that it's a right and a good candidate that is chosen. So the same idea applies here. We're to exercise the utmost spiritual scrutiny in evaluating doubtful teachings or practices, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This has been so down through the generations in history, but perhaps very much more so today, when we are much closer to the Lord's return. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we read that solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That means that our spiritual senses are trained to discern both good and evil through the intake and the exercise or application of God's Word. You need to know the truth before you can tell the error or what is false. The basic question asked here in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 4 is whether it is of God. In other words, is the source divine or is it demonic? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. They may bear a striking resemblance to what is spiritual and yet be not of God, but of the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through to 15, we read of how Satan can transform himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So this kind of transformation is not spiritual, not by the Holy Spirit, but it is satanic transformation. As false apostles, deceitful workers, and even ministers of righteousness, with the appearance of an angel of light, but not the true light. Much that is preached and proclaimed can be downright deceptive and ultimately destructive. This can be all the more dangerous because it is not recognized as such by the majority of those who hear them. The devil seeks to deceive and to destroy through his agents and with teachings that can be so surprisingly close to the real thing that many will simplistically take it as such. They buy it as the truth, when in reality it's a fake or a counterfeit. The spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of deception, because it appears to be Christian or for Christ when it is against Christ in reality. This is not just a man, but a whole system of opposition to Christ. This spirit is very much in evidence now, but will be intensified during the period of the tribulation after Christ has come for his church. It is a term that is used only in John's epistles, but is very similar to what is described as the first beast in his book of Revelation in chapter 13, and also Paul's description of the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The crucial criterion here hinges on the confession of Christ as the Son of God and Son of Man. It's the issue of dust and deity, of God come or manifest in the flesh. Paul says the same in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And in verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So right at the very top of this great mystery of godliness, Paul states, is the fact that God was manifested in the flesh. So here is the litmus test. Is Jesus Christ presented as God manifest in the flesh? This is the imperative and the importance of his incarnation. It is what makes the Christian faith unique. Jesus Christ did not come as a master or a teacher or a founder or a good and holy man, but as God. Christianity is about Christ, a person, not a proposition. In the same first epistle of John, we read in chapter 2, verse 22, about the denial of the deity of Christ and the Father. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. This is so foundational and pivotal that Satan would muster everything that he can to undermine this. Christology, or the doctrine of Christ, is the litmus test of truth. Again, we find the Apostle John reiterating the same point in his second letter, in verses 7 and 9. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if it's not the doctrine of Christ, then it's the doctrine of the devil. As Paul put it very bluntly in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and this is especially relevant to our times in the last days. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So that's how we're to watch out for and test deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. To confess simply means to say the same thing as the Word of God. This is not just mouthing the right words. Demons can also acknowledge Christ, as we often read in the Gospels. Confession implies commitment. To confess Christ is Lord is to also confess Christ as the Lord of my life. This is what it means when we have read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. The early church took this very seriously. They adopted the symbol of a fish for Christianity because the Greek word for fish, ichthys, contains the initial letters of five Greek words which say Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. That was their password for true believers. Those who confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Savior. Next, back to chapter 4 of 1 John, in verses 4 and 5, we read about the spirit of the world. Verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." He begins in verse 4 by establishing their identity in God. You are of God. That is to say, you are born again with the Holy Spirit, and therefore, by contrast, you are not of the world. The present world is under the limited rule of Satan as prince of the world. Therefore, what is of the world is not neutral or benign, because it ignores, it denies, and defies God. For example, secularism, in which nothing is spiritual, or humanism, which is all about me, or even pragmatism, which believes that whatever works must be right. The Christian's attitude towards the world is not to withdraw or to accommodate, but to overcome the world. They are to be in the world, but not of it, because Jesus has overcome the world. As Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The Greek word nikao for overcome means to gain the victory, or Nike, which stands for victory. And John has much to say about this in his first epistle. For example, in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory, the Nike, that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So true believers who proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God have his victory and authority to overcome in the world. The presence of spiritual opposition or antagonism is simply a sign that you are on the side of God. Back to chapter 4 of 1 John. Finally, in verse 6, we have the spirit of error. "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Notice the symmetry of phrases for the two test answers given in verse 2 and verse 6. "By this you know." In verse 2, it's "by the Spirit of God." "By this you know the Spirit of God." That's about what people say or confess, whether they confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. So verse 2 tells us that we know by the Spirit of God what people say and confess. Now verse 6 says, "by the Spirit of truth we know." And this is about what people hear or obey. "He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Note that it is the recognition of the right spirit that is primary. The best defense against deception is to be filled with God's own word and spirit. There is no need to know all about what is wrong, but rather what is right and true as the standard for evaluation. The focus here is on what people hear and obey. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 17, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." We will know the truth when we prove it in experience through obedience. It is like poles of magnets. There will either be an attraction or repulsion, except that in this case it's in the opposite direction. Those who are of like mind and spirit will have an affinity that attracts, unlike the repulsion of similar poles for magnets. It's important to realize that this is not just about truth and error, but the spirit behind it. An orthodox creed with a wrong spirit of dogmatism, legalism or criticism can be just as destructive as a liberal and loose creed. Error often starts with a very small and seemingly insignificant or negligible deviation. If you are just half a degree off course, it can lead to a big deviation over a long distance. If you are 99% right, it is still not the whole truth, and therefore still wrong. Allowing the spirit of error to permeate provides a wedge and a foothold for that error to spread. Much of what is taught and bought in the religious marketplace and is popular in churches is really a fusion of Christian and secular concepts. By pandering to the spirit of the age, what is produced is a kind of mix-and-match spirituality to suit all and sundry. This amounts to a modern form of spiritual syncretism, which is a mixture of beliefs and practices. The antidote is to know God more through His Word and Spirit. Prevent truth decay today by avoiding doubtful and harmful stuff and practicing good hygiene through putting off all that is not of God and putting on the truth in Christ by living a holy life. And as you walk in the truth, may God continue to refresh you through His presence and reach you by His Word.
Cautionary words to remember. Error often starts with a very small, seemingly insignificant and negligible deviation. Remember, 99% right is still not the whole truth. It's truth decay. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again tomorrow when Kenneth presents part two of the program, Truth and Love. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.